Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you so much for like-minded believers that we can meet with and study your word and study it rightly divided. And God, I pray that we would begin to not only learn more and more, but also be able to teach others who are faithful men also, that that we can keep the message of your word going. And God, give us insight this morning from your word and help us to be faithful to the doctrine. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just talking about those couple of words, faith and doctrine and dispensation and dispensationalism. Let's see what else. There's a lot of other more heavy words. They seem pretty intimidating, right? They seem like religious words. But there are a few words that other churches don't use and I didn't used to use that I do use now. And it's not because they did not ever exist until last year in, July of 2014. And not because I didn't use them, because I'd never heard them, but I never realized how important they were. And so that's the brink of what we're doing this morning. We're asking the question, once again, like we did last week, why mid-Acts? You know, it's called mid-Acts dispensationalism. Some teachers don't even use that phrase. They just say right division, or we preach the grace message, or some other form or fashion. But mid-Acts is literally, it's the theological, if you would, term to describe what we believe, meaning that we believe something happened, something changed, something different came on the scene in the middle of Acts, all right? And there's different varieties. Some people say Acts 9, some people say Acts 13, and then there's those that are way out there, the ones that are actually tagged with the word hyper-dispensationalism or other terms. They're Acts 28 people, because they believe it wasn't until the end of the book of Acts that Paul even began to go to Gentiles, all right, with a new message. And then there's some people who teach that Paul had two sendings. His first sending did not include the gospel of the grace of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preached that he still preached some of the law. He still preached some of things. And then it was later on. And so there's a lot of mess out there, just to be honest. But if you've been with us, and everybody here has for some length of time, all of us, I guess, have seen over time, you know, we have really, I think, done well to plot out the chart of what we're doing and how we study and what we believe. And just so we can be clear on that, I'll just do a little highlight. We believe that Paul was saved in from our Bibles in Acts chapter 9. And once again, going with the word mid-Acts, all right, or the two words, hyphen there in the middle, mid-Acts, we come to the conclusion that when God saved the Apostle Paul, we draw from 1 Timothy 1:16 that he was the first to ever be saved in that capacity. If you will, he was the first one to ever be saved at all. And what I mean that is, he was the first one to ever already be given justification, reconciliation, salvation, redemption. All those things that Israel was waiting for in the future, Paul had already received. If you also remember in Acts 15, and Galatians 2 is also a picture of it, in Acts 15, Peter stands up and he says, he quiets down the commotion and he says, brethren, talking to his fellow Israelites, the fellow Jews, he said, we believe that we shall be saved just as they. All right, speaking to the Gentiles. So Peter acknowledges that Paul is preaching a gospel that Gentiles presently already possess salvation. And Peter says to his other Jewish brothers, the Jewish brethren, he says to them, we believe that someday we will have that same salvation. All right? And so we draw from 1 Timothy 1:16, though, showing us that Paul is the pattern, because he says he is the pattern hereafter, that anyone that should be saved hereafter, all right? He says that he is the pattern. The salvation that he received is that pattern. And we talked a little bit, actually another term I didn't mention a while ago, Woody mentioned it a while ago. It's a revelation, all right? But it's not revelation that comes all at once, all right? It takes time. It's transitional revelation. And so what I mean by that is Paul, when he began to receive revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't give it all to him in one setting, all right? He didn't give it to him all in one book and said, here you go, here it is, and go, all right? We see so over time, Paul transitioned his message, all right? There were times in Paul's ministry that he baptized by water. Now, there's different opinions in that and why he did that, but one thing I can tell you for sure, that in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, as an apostle, the only apostle with the capability of saying this, Christ sent me not to baptize. He is the only apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that could ever say that. Why is that? Because all the other apostles were demanded and commanded by Jesus Christ himself to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right? So for Paul to say that, he'd be the only one that did not have the commandment from Jesus Christ to do that. And there's other things that that come along with Revelation and how it unfolded. There's things that Paul did in his ministry. We know, we can see that it took time for him to get the full revelation, the full message. But so back to what we're talking about, though, we believe that in Acts 9 is where it all began, if at the very least, to transition, to change. Okay, and primarily that happened when God called an individual who was persecuting the church. All right, at that time, Israel was persecuting God's people. And God did not pour out judgment on him, did not cast him aside, did not do away with him, but rather he saved him. And if you don't know it from Romans 5:8, that's the pattern we follow. It's that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right? And that's very different, and this is the last that I'm going to say about this, and we'll get going with our outline. It's very different then from Titus 3:5 to see that we're saved not by works, as compared to Acts chapter 11, verse 35, where Peter concludes that God granted Cornelius and his household salvation, and any other nation, as a matter of fact, if they did what? Two things, all right? If they kept the law, all right, acted righteously, and feared God. Those were the two things that in Acts 11, 35, that Peter says that if people do these two things, they do righteous works, and they fear God, then they are set in God's eyes, they are justified, all right, or will be justified. That's very different from Paul saying that it's not by works you're saved. It's not by anything good in you that you receive salvation. So last week we got down through here, and I'm going to go over this little introduction again. The title Mid-Acts Dispensationalism is a pretty big mouthful, but past the intimidating title, there are some milestones that need to be reached for one to understand the importance of distinctions of the distinctions that have been made by groups that claim to, quote-unquote, rightly divide the word of truth. Last week, we spoke about how Jesus, in his earthly ministry, ministered to the circumcision. And we talked about how Jesus came for who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Secondly, we went over the fact that the mystery of Christ was first revealed to Paul. And we saw that from things like Colossians 1:25 and 1 Timothy 1:16, as I just mentioned earlier. But, hey man, there's an outline right there if you need it. We're just doing an introduction right now. But the mystery of Christ was revealed first to Paul. We see that another thing that Paul claims that was given unto him was a dispensation of the grace of God. All right, he personally claims to have received, and a dispensation is not a time frame, as we talked about before. A dispensation is a set of information. Okay? So Paul claims that God gave him new information. And not only that, if you remember from Galatians 1, he talks about how when Paul says that the message that I received, I did not receive it of any man. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to receive it from any man, but God revealed it unto me. All right? So that's very important to know. And then a lot of people won't acknowledge this, but Paul says that when he did go to Jerusalem, all right, 14 years after the fact, to go and speak to those individuals in Jerusalem, he did it secretly unto those who were of reputation. Why? And he says, lest I had run in vain. Why is that? Why was Paul scared of running in vain? Well, the clear emphasis that we speak about is the fact that Paul carried a message that was not only different, but it was to a different set of people than that of the Jerusalem apostles. All right? So, and I'm going to say this, I don't want to rabbit trail this morning. You can know in your mind that from Galatians 2, the very fact that Paul had to go to Jerusalem at all and straighten out the message shows you that Paul had a different message. The fact at all that Paul had to address apostles, I tell you, apostles of Jesus Christ, that was their title, and straighten them out on the message that was to be preached, it doesn't show you that Peter, James, John, and all the other 12 apostles were preaching the same gospel as Paul, and maybe they just had a few things missing out. Rather, they had been preaching what they were told to be preaching, and Paul was preaching something different. And Paul went to those brethren and told them what he was preaching, and he says that, I shared with them that message that I preached among the Gentiles. For what reason? because Paul did not want to base his whole ministry on doing what God had told him to do and then have other apostles of Christ come in right after that and dissuade those same Christian saints from believing the gospel that had been preached unto them. By the way, that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. And we'll talk more about that at other times. But thirdly, prophecy and mystery are different. And this is where we ended last week. But we began to show the difference between Acts 3, 19 through 21, and Romans 16, 25, where Peter says that all the things that he preaches and all the things that he taught had been made known since the world began by the mouth of all the holy prophets. And Paul says in Romans 16, 25 that he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And he goes a little bit further than that, and he says, which these things had been hid since the beginning of the world, since the world began. Okay? Both individuals, Peter and Paul, both in their quotes, use the phrase, since the world began. The difference is, one says, I'm preaching things that have been made known since the world began, and the other says, I'm preaching things that have been kept secret since the world began. I don't know if you know this, but things that are made known versus things that are kept secret, they're different, all right? It should be a good law of Bible study, all right? I'm not saying this is a law that everybody acknowledges, but it should be a law in your mind. If you see things that are distinct in God's Word, do not put together those things that He has made distinct, okay? If God makes distinctions in His Word, you don't have to feel the responsibility to press them in like an accordion or put them all in one and try and make it what it's not, all right? We need to rightly divide those things that are rightly different, all right? And in the same, we don't need to divide things that are the same. That is the principle of Bible study, and more importantly, as we talk about, that's dispensational Bible study. We acknowledge things that are different. Dispensation is a Bible word, by the way. I didn't make it up. I didn't craft it out of cheese, okay? It's a Bible word. Number four is where we're going to start this morning, all right? If you have an outline in front of you, you get one. You have an outline in front of you. This is really what we're going to spend all of our time at this morning. But we're going to talk about how Paul and Peter preached different messages, okay? Hey, they taught different messages. They taught it to different people. And this is really what rocks the boat, all right? Because honestly, some of these things that we talked about, people will agree with you. Romans 15, 8, number one, that Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet, they will still try and hold on to the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for us, for our doctrine. Sometimes you can share that one. Secondly, this one's a little harder because nobody acknowledges the fact that a dispensation even exists. They believe Paul was the world's greatest missionary or the greatest evangelist. Nothing ever new was given to Paul. All right, that's what they say. Nothing was ever revealed to Paul. That's what they say. Paul was just a 13th man brought onto the game field, all right, onto the playing field to help further the same message that had always been. They don't acknowledge it. And thirdly, I've had this conversation with many people. You talk about prophecy versus mystery, you kind of show that, and people's eyes glaze over. They don't hear what you're saying, all right? So this is kind of deep stuff here for number four, because if you get to this point in conversation, you either got somebody so mad and so furious they're ready to fight, or you've got somebody that maybe is starting to get it and they're not sure, or a lot of times you just have somebody that's confused and you're just rambling on. So, you know, when we get to number four here, you're really getting into some deep stuff, all right? And some of this stuff may be good for you to help illustrate to somebody that there was a difference in what Paul and Peter preached. But let's look at it, okay? Number one, Israel and prophecy. So we're going to look at how Peter preached when it came to Israel. Flip over to Acts 2 in your Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Here, Peter is speaking to Israel, sharing with them that the Acts, you know, the Pentecost, all right, as everybody calls it, the day of Pentecost, which was just a specific day that happened on, guess what? You know why it's called Pentecost? It was a Jewish festival, all right? This was not some new thing that people call Pentecost. It was a Jewish day that this happened on. And when the Holy Spirit came down, men of God were speaking in tongues. Everybody heard the message of God in their own tongue, in their own language. Guess what Peter says about this? This is happening according to prophecy. When the Spirit came down and enveloped people and filled them up, it was something that had happened according to prophecy. It wasn't some new thing. And so people plant Acts chapter 2. This is where the church began. Acts chapter 2 is not a new thing happening. Acts chapter 2 is something being fulfilled. All right? I don't consider things that were talked about and prophesied about before to be new things. It wasn't a new thing when Jesus Christ was born in Nazareth. All right? Or excuse me, born in Bethlehem. It would have been in Nazareth because it would have made prophecy wrong. He was born in Bethlehem. That wasn't a new thing. It happened according to how God had said it would and how He charted it out. Also, in Acts chapter 3, now that's very important because if you're talking to somebody and they don't want to agree with you that, you know, they say the church started in Acts 2, and most people do, by the way, you need to remind them that Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of prophecy, not something new that happened. Okay? Now, that may or may not be taken happily. It's usually not. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. This is Peter, we talked about this last week, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Once again, Peter is speaking according to prophecy. He is speaking of Israel's fulfillment, Israel's promise that Jesus would come and establish the nation. Now, you may be like, well, I don't think Peter here was talking about Israel and a nation. He was talking about heavenly things, and he was talking about heavenly places. Is that really what Peter was asking? Because if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Peter and all the other apostles, when they had come together, they asked of Jesus, him saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And it's at that point that Jesus responds, and he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. All right? So if there's any doubt in your mind that Peter was still concerned about Israel, because a lot of people preach here in Acts 2, they say, well, Israel's not even on the table anymore. This is the church. This is a new thing. This is something something new. They weren't worried about Israel anymore because they will not. Most people will also not make a distinction that they would say that Gentiles are placed in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right? Even though Gentiles don't exist in Acts 1 through 7, they say that guys, come on in. There's outlines right there. They won't acknowledge the fact that Israel is the only context that this can be read in. Okay, and there's one more here in Acts chapter 3. If right where you're already at, actually, you can see from verses 24 through 26. Look at what it says in Acts 3. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of... Now look at what it says. These days. Peter says that what was happening in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 was not a new thing. Peter says the things that happened in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 were absolutely what all the prophets, including Samuel and all those that spoke after Samuel, had prophesied about, calling it, quote-unquote, these days. And guys, we're on point number 4. We're on the first one, Israel and prophecy, on your outline, just so you know where we're at. We're about to go over to the right side now and talk about Israel's fallen. but in number 1, okay, here's what I'm making the point about. Israel and prophecy. The left side of your column here, by the way, 1 through 6, is how Peter preached and viewed things. And the right half of your column here is how Paul preached things. And if you notice that on number 1 here, speaking about Israel and prophecy, if you just read along with me there, you see that that Peter preached about Israel. But not only did he preach about Israel, because Paul talks about Israel, Peter preached about how Israel is still standing and prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, did you see that as we read through these passages that we read here? Peter's talking about Israel. He's talking about how they're doing and how what God's doing in them. And he says, as we just read there, in we read in verse 24, he says that all the prophets have spoken these days. And look at verse 25 in Acts 3. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto the you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. All right? Now, we can have a little gospel conversation here, and it might be good to have that. Notice how Peter preaches Jesus. Peter preaches Jesus here as the Messiah come to Israel. Peter also preaches Jesus as the Messiah who was crucified. Earlier, before the big Acts 2:38 verse happens, Peter preached Jesus as being the Messiah that was crucified, but because you people out there killed him, he resurrected though because he's still God and he's still offering you salvation. All right? Now, I beg you, take your Bible, read all 13 epistles of Paul, and see if Paul ever preaches Jesus' death as a murder indictment towards you. Now, watch this. This is very prevalent around Easter, by the way, which we just got through. We didn't, but other people celebrated. A lot of people preach Jesus, the message of Jesus, like this. All right? It's a spiritualized form that all people, like you and me today, have in some way, we were a part of Jesus' murder. Preachers preach messages as to say, it's your fault that Jesus died. You killed Jesus. And I even watched a video this week, a music video by a contemporary Christian music artist. And that was the whole emphasis of his song, is that how everybody today, even in 2015, had a part to play in the killing of Jesus. And how we should feel awful about how we play, because of our sin and our nastiness, we forced Jesus to die. Wow. All right? Now, that's how Peter preached Jesus. That's how Peter preached Jesus in Acts 2, saying, ye men of Israel, you slew the Messiah. All right? He preached a murder indictment. But you know how Paul preaches the gospel? How Paul preaches the death of Jesus Christ? Paul makes some things clear. He says, number one, Jesus died on his own account. He desired to do that. He laid down his life for you. He did that as a part of God's plan, which they had planned before the world began. Secondly, he talks about how he glories in the cross. Whereas Peter preached the sadness of the cross and the hurt of the cross and the ugliness of the cross and how it was an awful thing that Israel had done, Paul boasts in the cross. That's where he gets his freedom and his power and his authority. He says it's because of that cross. And lastly, Peter, he paints an ugly picture of the Son of God hanging on the cross. By the way, which is what most Easter pageants and most movies like Passion and all the others, that's what they do. It was a brutal day. Don't get me wrong. It was a horrible thing. Don't get me wrong. But you know what none of those movies do? None of those Passion plays usually do in the actual play? Now, I'm not saying some don't share the gospel after, but they make it a huge, ugly image without ever getting to the second part of the mystery revealed, where God used that ugliness to create something beautiful called the revelation of the mystery, how by that death, we as Gentiles could be placed into His body. All right? Now, what I'm doing here is I'm painting a picture for you to see that how Peter preached Jesus is how a lot of people today are still preaching Jesus. Let's look at, well, and we will in a little bit, that's not how Paul preached Jesus, though. All right? And that's not how we should preach Jesus. You don't walk up to somebody that's possibly lost, maybe they don't understand the gospel, and say, you know why Jesus died? Jesus died because you killed him. Your nasty, filthy sin killed him. That's not the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Rather, the message of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is simply God, before this world began, planned to give His Son on your account. God, knowing that you were a sinner and would be born, already in time past from where we live right now, He planned the death of His Son as the payment and for the penalty of your sin. That's the message, all right? You should never guilt trip somebody in to believing what you believe. Rather, you offer the truth of God openly to them, and they decide within themselves, do I want to trust what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did on my behalf? Yes or no? And they make that decision. Versus, well, this guy right here, he just told me the ugliest story ever, and he tells me that I'm guilty of it, so I better go and do what he says, because... And it's a play on words, and it's a push. I've seen it. I've actually been a part of it. I'm sad that I've been a part of it. I've preached messages in the past like that while in another denomination doing another thing. I preached messages just like that, and I had people so guilty and so tore up by the end of the message, of course they're going to come flood the altars, because I got them feeling like they're the worst person on planet Earth. And they're crying, and they're bawling, and they're screaming. And I mean, we thought, oh man, there's 50 people here at the altar. You know why they were there? They were there because they felt guilty. They felt guilt-ridden. They felt like everything about them was horrible. And rather than me sharing the good news and the truth of what God had done for their sin, I got them to the altar because I made them feel so bad about who they were. And the sad part is a lot of those were Christians because they were coming to rededicate their life, or they were coming to renew their relationship with Jesus, or they were coming to pour out their sins and confess their sins. When those same people, I should have made openly to them that you're saved, you're sealed. There's something in your life that shouldn't be, get rid of it. Walk out who you are. But rather, a lot of times, the end of most church services are a time of crying and pain and hurt and whining and talking and feeling, oh is me, woe is me, and how awful I am. Guys, you'll never see that as our pattern of how we do ministry, all right? I'm getting on a rabbit trail there, but I'm just kind of venting to you. I know where I've been, I know what I've done, and I'm glad that I'm not there anymore, all right? But we've talked about Israel and prophecy and how Peter preached Israel as still standing. But let's look at how Paul presents them. Flip over to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writing, and it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right? Now look at verse 19. And he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All right? Paul paints the picture here as to saying that all men are affected and infected with sin. And then he says that God used the law of God, the law of Moses, as an opportunity to show all men their sin, and so that all mouths should be stopped. All right? Now, if you know anything about Israel and their history and their past, what did Israel try to do with the law, the Old Testament law? They tried to keep it, right? They tried to not only keep it, but they tried to obey every single point of it. And even so much that when Jesus came, there were those that were the religious sect that felt as if they had kept it perfectly, and that there were those who were doing the best they could, but they were just regular people, like you and me, by the way. They were just regular people, and they were trying to keep the law, and they were trying to do the law, but everybody was waiting for their Messiah to come. But when the Messiah comes, what happened? Religious Israel, the ones that had kept the law, all right, and did not see their sin, they rejected the Messiah. And the ones that, by the whole nation's viewpoint, were the worst of the worst, they're the ones that accepted their Messiah. All right? And we could get into how they actually became Israel, and Israel, they were Israel, and the ones that weren't circumcised in heart were not Israel. We won't do that right now, but if you flip over a few more chapters, and we're painting the picture of the law there, go to Romans 11. Paul shows from the law that people's mouths were stopped. People's mouths, men begin to see, especially Israel, Jews, begin to see that they were unable to keep the perfect righteous points of the law. But look at what Paul says in Romans 11:11 first. He says, I'm in chapter 12. Romans 11:11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled? Now, the they here in context is talking about Israel, okay? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Now listen, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to who? Unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. In verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We'll not deal with the Gentiles issue here today, but what I want to show you from these verses is something that happened to Israel. Israel fell. Israel had fallen. By this point, as Paul was writing, this was a past tense thing. By Romans 11, he's sharing with the Jews that were present in Rome, Israel as a nation has fallen. Now, I want to do this because it's going to help a lot in the future when we talk about this kind of thing. If God is no longer acknowledging Israel as a nation and Israel has fallen, is God acknowledging Israel at all today? And the answer is no. So what that paints the picture as, because there are ministries for Messianic Jews, and there are some Christian preachers that say that Israel today, all right, whoever Israel is, if you can track your bloodline back to Israel descent, they say that they can be saved apart from the gospel that you and I trust. All right? They say that Israel or Israelites or the Jews today can be saved even if they don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? May I make it clear to you and to anybody that the only way today to be saved is to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is His death on the cross for sin and His resurrection for justification. But it's confusion that doesn't come that comes because of the inability to rightly divide the Word of God for most people, because many people today, they don't understand what's going on with Israel. You see church signs, you see church ministries, you see church drives, you see pamphlets, you see websites, all driven to the idea that we need to support Israel because they are God's people. If you want to go support a country in the Middle East because they're facing persecution from other nations, then maybe as America, we have that right and that ability to help other nations that are in that time and trial. But don't let us dare say that we're doing it because that's God's chosen nation or that's God's people. That's not what God's doing today. And that sounds like a heresy, by the way. That sounds awful of me to say, well, those people over there, that's not God's people. And when all of other Christianity is saying, those are God's people. That's Israel. We need to protect Israel. God's not acknowledging Israel today. There's no such thing as Israel today. You know, and why I say that is, I'm not saying that the name Israel doesn't exist. What I'm saying is that in God's eyes, all nations have become Gentiles, or in other words, other nations, all right? Because God's not operating through the nation today. And that's maybe hard to wrap your mind around, but just know this. God's not acknowledging nationality today. He's not acknowledging genders or government status or public status or whatever. Your social status, any of that. He acknowledges us all on the same basis that we all are in need of the sacrifice of sin, a sacrifice of salvation over sin that He is offering today, all right, that comes via trusting and placing your faith in the gospel. But the reason we looked at this, and lastly, we looked at last week, we flip over to Romans 16:25, where Paul says, "Now to Him that is power to establish you according to My gospel," he says, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." A couple things there. Paul says, "My gospel." We read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says that if our gospel, our message be hid, it is hid from those who are lost and who have been blinded by Satan, the god of this world, who hath blinded their minds, lest they should see the marvelous light, all right? Lest they should see the truth. So if people today do not see the truth of the gospel, simply, Christ died for your sins, He resurrected, the gospel that Paul preached according to the revelation of the mystery, if people don't see that truth today, God's word makes clear, they're lost. They're blinded. I'm not saying, don't hear me say that if somebody doesn't understand right division, they're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of people, I hope, that don't understand right division, and they are only trusting the blood of Christ and the resurrection. I hope that's true. I don't know. I mean, I talk to a lot of people. I know a lot of people who are trusting in the prayer they pray. They're trusting in the fact that they confess their sins often. They are trusting in the fact of the water baptism that they adhere to, or the church they go to, or some other thing. All right? We know for a fact that the salvation that we have today is only a byproduct of us placing our faith in what Christ has accomplished. That is what we need to know. But what we've talked about here is Israel and prophecy. And I'm showing you the difference between Peter and Paul's message. Peter preached Israel as still standing and prophecy still being carried out. And Paul preached Israel has fallen and that prophecies are postponed. And that's another thing to notice today. You know, everybody is looking for the sky. They're looking for the comets. They're looking for the stars. They're looking for the asteroids. They're looking for earthquakes and tornadoes and awful world occurrences. They're looking at those things and saying, well, the coming of Jesus must be near. The coming of Jesus has to be coming soon. And they're looking at all this, and they try to line up with Joel 2, and they line it up with Ezekiel 36, and they're looking for all these things and these signs and these wonders. And it's because they're ignorant of the fact that God has postponed His operation with prophecy so that He could administer His ministry of the mystery. All right? Administer His ministry of the mystery. There you go. He's not doing prophetical work today. All right? He's not trying to fulfill prophecy today. He's not working through prophecy. What He's working through is a mystery. He's working through something that had never been made known. And so when we look at things today, when you see a shooting star, you don't have to go to the Old Testament and try and find out why that is. you can know that things like that happen. All right? You don't have to make your decisions based on the moon and the tides and other things like that of that nature. That's not how we do or what we do. Okay? So, secondly, and we're probably going to have a third series, and it'll be next week, and we'll finish this outline. I know this is a lot of information. But secondly, apostolic responsibility. Now, this is where, let me get a drink, excuse me. Bad boy. Spilt it. Salvation is of the Jews. All right? This is something that a lot of people will not, they will not own up to. You can show them these verses, you can show them this scripture, and a lot of people say, okay, well, what does that matter? But flip over to John. John chapter 4. In verse 22, look at what Jesus says to the woman at the well. All right? That's what everybody calls her. The Samaritan lady. Jesus says, ye worship, and when he says ye, now, this is very important, all right? Ye means y'all, just so you know. So what Jesus is saying here is all of you Samaritans and people like you, you worship, ye know not what, all right? What Jesus is saying, you all, your whole nation, you do not know who you worship or what you worship. He says, we know what we worship. And what is he saying when he says we? The Jews. He says, you Samaritans, you don't know who you worship or what you worship. We know, all right, speaking about the Jews, who we worship. And then look at what he says. For salvation is of the Jews. Whoa. Jesus Christ tells a Samaritan lady, all right, which by the way would be a Gentile, because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, says to her that you don't know who you worship. You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, and salvation can only come through us, through Jews. Now, if you walk up to just a random, everyday, average day Christian churchgoer and tell them that Jesus told a lady that salvation only came from Jews. If you weren't a Jew, you couldn't be saved. If you didn't go through the Jews, you couldn't be saved. If you tell that to just a regular church-going person, any average person, what do you think they would say to you? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't tell anybody that you had to be a Jew to go to heaven. He didn't tell anybody that you are to go to heaven to receive the kingdom. You don't have to be adhere to the Jews to receive salvation of God. Well, what are you reading? That's crazy. All right? You go to that Grace Bible Fellowship thing at the Senior Center, what are you doing? Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. This is important to know in your Bible, by the way, because, you know, a lot of times, and this is our fault as teachers or preachers, a lot of times we just say things that are so broad, and I know what I mean when I say things, but there's a lot of stepping stones to get to that point to where what I just said makes sense, right? Because I say to you, Peter and Paul preach different things, and you hear heresy. That's the first thing that people say. You're trying to take half of my Bible away from me. I had a guy the other day, and we had went through probably 15 different verses, different scriptures, and I had him into the point to where he was telling me that Peter and Paul preached, one, different things, and two, there were things that Peter had done in his ministry that wasn't for him. I'm talking about that individual. And he says at the end of our conversation, he says, so you're telling me that what Paul wrote was different from what Peter wrote? And he's the one three or four messages above. He had said that, not me. And he said, and you're telling me that part of my Bible is not directly to me? Once again, he's the one that said it, not me. The only thing I had ever done, I didn't even give him an opinion. I shared verses with him, and I asked him clearly, what do you think this is saying? And he told me. And that's how the conversation went. And by the end of the conversation, he was mad at me because of what he had read. All right? So the importance of all this is for us to read our Bibles, understanding how to rightly divide it. And once again, and I said this a couple weeks ago, the importance of if you're going to share it with somebody else, make sure you know your Bible. That way all you have to do is read and have them read, and then they can come to their own conclusions. It's not you sharing them some kind of crazy theological, left-wing, off-the-wall, you know, kind of thing. Rather, hey man, hey, sis, study this with me. You read this. I won't speak. I want you to read it. You tell me what it says. And I think that's a very successful Bible study. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is where the common day church religion van, the wheels come off. You read that verse and it just blows people's mind. Blows people's minds. Because there's one or two options on the table here. One, I say I agree with that, and I don't really know what's going on with the whole context of Scripture, because that does not fit into what I learned in Sunday school. Or two, they find a way to spiritualize that and make it unsay what it says. Well, when Jesus says here that he's talking to the you know, some people don't believe that there's going to be a future reigning of the kingdom here on earth. They say, well, this is talking about in heaven. And Revelation has a lot of number 12s in it. So somehow, you know, God, because these were the first saints, they're going to be the ones to have more authority in heaven over us, because Jesus hand-selected them first. And we're also in Israel now. We've been brought into Israel somehow. And, you know, and if you don't believe in a future regeneration also, well, this Son of Man, when he shall sit on the throne of his glory, all right, what he's talking about is how he's going to be sitting in heaven. And we're all going to be there surrounding the throne. And then lastly, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Jesus, at this point, he couldn't have talked to the 12 disciples about, you know, all the things of the church, because they weren't ready to understand that. So he just said something that was very plain and simple for them to understand, you know, for them as 12 disciples and 12 apostles. He's just telling them that their ministry was really important and that they needed to do really well, and, you know, they're going to be blessed for it later on. I've heard things like that. I've read commentaries like that. I'll share them with you if you want. I've read, you know, just overanalyzed, spiritualized portions of commentaries trying to address what this means. You may tell you what this means. Let me tell you what it means. All right, here we go. Jesus, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, so this would be individuals who were Jews, all right, specifically specifically the 12 disciples, all right, which were by descent, by nationality. They were Israelites, but they were not Israelites like maybe the Pharisees or the other ones who had rejected the Messiah. They had received the Messiah, wherefore they became the remnant of Israel. All right, they're the remnant that Paul even talks about later on in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so these 12 disciples, because they received their Messiah, all right, Jesus tells them that in the regeneration, by the way, regeneration is very similar to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Remember what we read a while ago? In Acts chapter 3, all right, where it says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Now notice here, Peter says about a year or two after Jesus says this to the 12 disciples, that when the regeneration happens, Peter says here in verse 20, which before was preached unto you. So he's reminding the disciples and all the people that were there with them at Pentecost, or this is actually after Pentecost. He says unto them, y'all remember back when Jesus said that he was going to come back and that he was going to establish himself here and sit on his throne in glory? Well, that's what I'm talking about right now, but that's more for later. But he says, the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon, all right, sit in the throne of his glory, notice that we read in Acts 3, he says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, all right? Here's the picture. This is not a place where we all go to heaven and we're sitting in heaven and this is taking place. This is the picture of when Jesus comes down from heaven and he establishes his kingdom on earth. All right? And this is the importance of noticing that he says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is making very clear here that God is going in the future, via Jesus, is going to sit on a literal throne of David, if you remember that from the Bible, all right? and he's going to establish his nation once again how it should have been with the 12 tribes, all right? And there will be 12, there will be Gentiles included in that because there are some Gentiles that became Israel, all right? They were brought into Israel. Now, this is not you and me because we're part of the mystery. We're part of a group of people who have been, by the revelation of the mystery, brought into the body of Christ. And that glorious appearing that the Bible talks about, where Jesus will appear in glory and we shall go and meet him in the air, is not the same as Jesus saying that I'm going to come down there. All right? Meeting Jesus in the air to go somewhere is not the same as him saying I'm going to come from the air and I'm going to sit right there. Didn't mean to rhyme there like Dr. Seuss, but there's a difference. All right? And so what some people call this is the rapture. All right? It's not really a Bible term, but simply means that when we are caught up, all right, or we're going to be brought up and meet him, that's going to be a time where Jesus removes the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ from earth, and takes us to a heavenly place, as we've learned from Scripture. Our destination is heavenly places. And that's actually the last one, number six. We'll talk about that probably next week. But that's the difference, all right? The difference is Israel has, God has plans on earth for Israel, and God has plans for the body of Christ in heaven. But also, so we're talking here, though, salvation is of the Jews led by the 12 apostles. So here, Jesus plays in and said, or he says that the 12 apostles will have authority to judge the 12 nations, the 12 tribes, or the 12 tribes, not the nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is giving these men, all right, fishermen, tax collectors, average Joe guys, God has given them a position of authority to say someday, in my kingdom, you're going to judge all these other tribes. All right? You're going to have that power. There's not a spiritualization of this, by the way. This is what Jesus told those 12 men. Now, people say, what about Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot was replaced. All right? And it wasn't with the Apostle Paul, by the way. And that was a mistake they made. All right? It wasn't that Paul should have been the 12th man. Paul was an apostle born out of due time. Meaning his birth happened way off schedule, way off track, because it was never talked about before, ever. All right? And so flip over to 1 Peter, because we're still talking about this. How does salvation of the Jews and how does the apostles, how does that all, you know, run into the same course? First Peter 1:10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. All right? Now remember verse 9 before this. It's talking about, we could go all the way up. He's talking about two Israelites here, speaking to them and telling them that he's talking about Jesus, saying, whom having not seen ye love, and whom thought now ye see him not, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want to notice, help you notice here in verse 9, Peter, whoever he's talking to, he says that the receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Is that not very different from me telling you right now, because of your faith, you're saved? Verse 9, well, someday, at the end of your faith, because you had faith, you're going to receive salvation. That's different, if you didn't know that. It's different for me to say to you, hey, right now you are presently saved because you've placed your faith in the gospel. Versus Peter telling this audience that you're going to have, by the end of your faith someday, you're going to receive the salvation that's going to come someday, in the future. And it says this salvation he's talking about. Now notice this, verse 10. It's the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Once again, this salvation that Peter's talking about is not a new thing. It's not a new thing that came up. Peter's still preaching according to prophecy here. And we know another thing. If Peter's preaching according to prophecy, who's he preaching to? Israel. All right? He's preaching the Jews. Why is that? Because Gentiles in prophecy were never told that they were going to receive free salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were told that if you submit and adhere to Israel, you're going to be blessed through Israel. It was never an idea that Gentiles, the other nations, could ever be saved apart from Israel. We'll get into that in a second. And one more, Revelation. Revelation. There's no such thing as Revelations. Everybody says Revelations, chapter 5. There's only one, Revelation. Just so you know. Chapter 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had what number? 12 foundations, and in them the names of the... Now, this is where it gets really spiritualized, okay? And in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Every time you see the number 12, it should automatically make you think Israel. Every time you see apostles, 12 apostles, you should be thinking 12 apostles, 12 goes with Israel, must have been 12 apostles, had something to do with Israel. Now, I'm going to give you some trivia real quick, and you're going to, literally all of y'all are going to answer me, okay? Whoever wants to go. There's no wrong or right answer. Unless you're wrong, I'll tell you the right answer. I'm just kidding. What is Revelation, the book, about? Anybody go? I'll give you some help. Is it about what happened last week? Is it about what happened, maybe, you know, it's going to happen today? Or what's it about? It's the future, right? Okay. Let me ask you another question. Is God acknowledging Israel today? Okay. Is there a such thing as Jew and Gentile today? All right. Can I ask you this last question then? What does 12 apostles and Israel have to do with the future of the church then? The church, the body of Christ. Nothing. Right? Let me help you out what I'm getting at here. The book of Revelation is not a book about your future. The book of Revelation is the future of Israel. And you can see that very contextually because the book of Revelation is covered up with Israel and the number 12. It has everything to do with Israel. And the reason I say that it's not about our future, all right, and I'm not saying it's not a future because this is still to happen, all right? And by the way, don't hear me saying that some of these things in here don't maybe pertain to the body of Christ, because it's going to be a good day when Satan is thrown to a bottomless pit. It's going to be a good day when God sets up and establishes His dominion. Because in Ephesians 1:10, it talks about how it's God's plan always, it always has been, that in Jesus Christ, that He would unite things that are in heaven and things that are in earth together in one, in Jesus Christ. You just need to know that you're a part of that heavenly plan and not a part of that earthly plan. Okay? But what I'm showing you here is that salvation, when it comes to do with the apostles, all right, in Israel, it had a lot to do with the fact that if you're going to go through Israel, all right, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to go through Israel. And that these 12 apostles played a huge role. And some people say, well, the 12 apostles thing doesn't really hold water anymore because Judas died, all right? And there's other ideas about what happens to Judas even in the future. I'm not getting on that, but I want you to note that Revelation was written as context way after Jesus talked about those 12 tribes. And we still see the number 12 popping up in the book of Revelation, talking about the future that is to come for Israel. All right? And all this should be making you think in your mind, wait a minute, so 1 Peter's talking about salvation that's going to come at the end point and not right now. Acts 3 talks about how salvation is to come when Jesus brings refreshing times. Not right now. And I'm reading here in Revelation that in the future, that in the wall of this city, it has 12 foundations, and it also, and in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are written on these 12 foundations. 12 has nothing to do with us today because we are a part of the mystery program where there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Israel doesn't even exist. We're in the body of Christ. God's not acknowledging any nation today. So that has to be different from what we're reading here in Revelation, and a lot of that may leave you with a jumbled mind of, ugh. What it should help you begin to do is what we just went through right there is the beginning of you understanding of how to rightly divide the the word of truth on your own. You can read things like that and say, well, because I know this, I know that this cannot be pertaining to me or to the body of Christ. Or vice versa, because I know that this is pertaining to Israel, this is not pertaining to me. All right? It's very important to notice. And then our last section here, and we'll finish up next week. Salvation went to Gentiles through Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, the importance of this and me saying that, Jesus preached that salvation came of who? It was of the... Jesus told the 12 apostles that they would do what? Sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. All right? Everything that Jesus said, everything that Revelation says, it all has to do with apostles, 12 of them, and Israel. All right? Everything. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to show you the difference of what Paul talked about. Because Paul didn't talk about salvation being of the Jews. Does that mean that Jesus and Paul preached different things? Maybe. Does that mean that Paul was against what Jesus told him? No. Because where did Paul get his information? From Jesus. Wow. That's how that works. All right? Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." So there Paul says that he is the... And there's other verses that say, I just want to show you that in context. Paul calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. Flip over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And I'll even go to verse 26. "Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Paul says in Romans 11, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Secondly, in Colossians 1, he says, "I've been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." And who's the you here? If you have any question, all right, it's to the Gentiles. For you Gentiles. All right? And he says here, it's to fulfill the word of God. And I want to hang there for a second, and I don't want to go off on this. Paul says that what he had from Jesus Christ, its purpose was to fulfill the word of God. If you're missing parts of what Paul included in Scripture, all right, you're missing the fulfillment of God's word. The importance of that is this. There are people that say, well, you don't need to listen to Paul. You need to listen to Jesus. You know, I'm going to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over what Paul said any day. I've had a pastor tell me that. A preacher of a church tell me, I'm going to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over anything that Paul says. And I'm just like, Paul says that what Jesus gave him was the purpose of to fulfill the Word of God. All right? Wow. Now, look at this next one, 2 Timothy 1:11. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." All right, so let's go back through this real quick. You got Paul saying that he's an apostle of the Gentiles. You got Paul saying that he's been given a dispensation of God to Gentiles. You got Paul saying that he's been appointed a teacher of the Gentiles, an apostle of the Gentiles. Well, how do we wrap this up? What is Paul getting at? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Paul writes, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me." Now let's talk about this for a second. What is the grace of God given to Paul? One, we know his salvation was grace of God given unto Paul because what? He's the pattern. As we talked about earlier in 1 Timothy 1:16, we talked about how Jesus Christ saved Paul as an apostle out of due time, but under what circumstances? Was Paul repenting of his sin? No. Was Paul sorry for what he was doing against God's people, Israel at that time? No. Or at that time, he was Saul, by the way. Was Saul sorely afraid of God because of the things that he was doing? No. He says that he did it in ignorance. He didn't even know he was going against God. All right? If you notice this, a lot of people today, they do the things they do in their life and they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ and they don't acknowledge God. A lot of them do it out of ignorance. They just do it because they do it. They do life. They don't even see the truth. It's kind of like the God of this world has blinded their minds from the truth. But that's another topic for another day. People just do what they do. And they just do it ignorantly. And you know what God's saying today? I'm getting into this. God is offering free salvation even through their ignorance. That's the message we carry. We carry to people who don't even acknowledge God. We say, well, let me tell you why you should acknowledge God. Because this God that you don't even acknowledge, He loves you. He has provided a way for you. He's offering free salvation to you, even though you're not even acknowledging Him. That's the message of reconciliation we preach. You're a sinner against God. And even despite your sin, He offers salvation to you. But back on track about Paul, we know that his salvation was different because he was the first one ever to not repent of any sin, not to go bow down before God. Rather, Jesus shows up in front of him on the road to Damascus and says, "You, I'm choosing you. I'm saving your soul. I'm offering you salvation. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't even ask for it. But I'm giving it to you, and I've got a job for you now." And he chose him to be an apostle. And he chose him, an apostle born out of due time, to go to Jews first. He went to kings, and primarily he went to Gentiles as an apostle of the Gentiles. But we're running back through these. So, because I'm asking the question here, according to the grace of God, what is the grace of God where he says that it was given unto him? He was saved differently. He was called to be an apostle of the Gentiles. He was called to be a teacher of the Gentiles. He was selected for the purpose of going to the Gentiles. Why is that so important? Because everything prior to Paul had to do with Israel. Nothing about Gentiles. All right? Gentiles' only hope was the fact that Israel was going to become this great nation, a light shining on a hill, and that all nations were going to come to them saying, "We've heard about your God. We got to go with you." But that's not what happened. Why? We read a while ago, number one, because Israel has fallen. It was through Israel's fall that salvation came into the Gentiles, by the way. All right, but God planned all this out before anyways, before the world began. But, all right, I'll just answer the question now. That's the answer. What grace? He saved him. He called him. He gave him a dispensation. All right, something new. He gave him the revelation of the mystery. Now, finishing the sentence, as a wise master builder. Paul calls himself a wise master builder. He says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Paul calls himself the wise master builder. Paul says he has laid the foundation. And Paul then says others build on this foundation. And then he gives a warning. Pay attention. Take heed to how you build thereupon. Wow. Now the reason I'm getting at all of this, because I thought Jesus told the 12 apostles that they were going to be the ones to sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes. How can I have Paul over here saying, calling himself a wise master builder, and saying he's the one that's laid a foundation? How does that go hand in hand? It doesn't go hand in hand. It's because they were given different things. They were given different dispensations. They were given different instructions. They preached different messages. They went to different people. Paul also says that it was a sheer goal of his to never preach Christ where he had been named before, lest he build upon another man's foundation. Paul said in himself that he never wanted to go anywhere that the remnant or Israel had already been. All right, his goal was to go and lay the foundation. Paul did not lay on another man's foundation. Paul did not build on another man's foundation. Paul laid his own foundation according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's how he built upon his foundation. All right? I know that was a lot of heaviness. Let me bring some simplicity in before we go, and we'll leave. We'll pray and we'll go. Here's the simplicity that if all that was like, wow, that's a lot. Here's something simple we really need to know. Because Paul talks about the simplicity, not leaving the simplicity which is in Christ. Here's the simplicity which is in Christ this morning. Christ died for every single one of our sins. And it's through that death, that Jesus Christ, the death that He paid and the resurrection that He resurrected, it's through that is that how God is offering to you and me free salvation. And from Ephesians 1:13, I can tell you clearly today that if you would believe that truth, if you would trust that gospel, you are saved and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? You're not going to be saved by doing better. You shouldn't have the attitude, well, I want to get right with God, but I'm just going to have to get this in order first. I'm going to have to do this first. And then, you know, once I get those things, then I can think about this God thing. Forget all of that and just understand, God has already provided salvation for you. The only thing that you have to do is trust what He's done as provision for your soul. You trust that truth. You trust what Christ has done. And He promises that you are saved. And then we'll start worrying about how you act and how you look and how you are doing. All right? I was playing with Karen this morning, but I told her, I said, and I was just doing it in a weird voice. I'll do it in a regular voice here. No, I'm not doing it in the weird voice. Trying to produce good works before you're saved is like trying to be the prince before you get the kiss. All right? Or it's like the frog. Sorry. It's like the frog trying to be a prince before he got the kiss. And that's simple. I know it's silly. What I'm trying to say is it's pointless to try and produce good works if you're not saved. Let God do the saving first and then learn who you are. Don't be so focused on getting things right and then figuring out what this Jesus thing is about. Trust what God has done on your behalf and then worry about the works. And some of you, I hope all of you are already saved. I hope you have trusted that truth this morning. I hope that's a personal decision that every soul in here has made this morning. But I also tell that to you, you see a lot of people in this world that are acting crazy. They're doing crazy things. They're hooked on crazy substances. They're making crazy decisions. And it may be your first notion to say sinner or say they need to change this or they need to get their life right. I think our first notion should be they need to be saved. They need to hear the truth and let God deal by His Word with all those other things after they're saved, after they've trusted. I want to remind you guys, you are ambassadors. You carry the title of a minister of reconciliation. Your job is not to go out and point out sin and try and correct. Your job, first and foremost, is to present the gospel. And then once they are a brother or a sister, then you can help them get better and get right with their walk and who they are. All right? Good deal. Does anybody have any questions or anything? I know there was a lot this morning, but it was a lot of good stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for salvation. And I pray that we would continue to be great and better ambassadors more and more so each day for the gospel's sake. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.